brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think everybody here would say that Jonah is a pretty exciting book. And the children among us, reading this story, kind of are mesmerized. I remember as a child, hearing this story always made my ears perk up. In the first chapter, we have somebody running from God. Jonah running from God, God telling him to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go, and he runs in the opposite direction. And we see how God brings up a great storm, and how those sailors try to maneuver the boat to shore, but can't do it, and how Jonah tells them, it's my fault, throw me in the water. We see a fish rescuing Jonah after he's thrown in the water. It seems like his life is gone, and God brings a fish and rescues him. And in that fish, we read in chapter 2 that God prepared Jonah to go to Nineveh to do what he had asked. In chapter 3, we see God bringing the message through Jonah to that great city of Nineveh. So it's a pretty exciting story. But as you know, this book of Jonah, is not where the other historical books are. It's not near the book of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's not in that section of the Bible. It's not included in the historical books. It's right in the midst of the prophets. And is it a prophetic book? And many people say that this book, Jonah represents the people of Israel. When this book is not so much about Jonah only, but a reflection of what the people of Israel were going through and had gone through. And it's interesting, the name Jonah means dove. And three times in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as God's dove. Hosea 7:11, Psalm 68:13, and Psalm 74:19. All those places, Israel is referred to as a dove. And there's more reasons to see why Jonah represents the people of God. So this is just not a nice story. It tells us something about how God deals with his people. In the book of Jonah, we see Jonah running away from God, not taking on the responsibility God gave him. In the nation of Israel, during this same time that Jonah lived, the whole northern tribes, the country of Israel, also had rejected what God had given them. The responsibility they were to do. We read that although they were doing quite well financially and militarily under King Jeroboam II, they were still rebelling against God. They were worshiping at Bethel and Dan golden calves rather than going to Jerusalem to worship God. They were, in a sense, running away from what they should be doing, just like Jonah was doing. There's another similarity. Through the history of Israel, you can see time and again that God restores his people in miraculous ways. You can think of the book of Exodus. God restores his people, brings his people to that great nation, Canaan, or the great land of Canaan, in miraculous ways. And through the history of Israel, God restores his people, just like God restored Jonah. Although he had rebelled against God and were running, God redirected Jonah and restored him so that he would continue on his way in the way God had directed him. There's another, in the book of Jonah, we read that Jonah was given a time out, you could say, in the fish, to think what his rebellion was doing. In those three days in the fish, you can read about it in chapter 2, Jonah reflected what he was doing. And it's the same way God would bring his people into captivity for a period of time, 70 years, so they could reflect on what they were doing in their rebellion, in their running from what God desired for them to do in their lives. And lastly, there's some similarities in the fact that God used Jonah to be a blessing, you can say, to the Gentile world, to a people outside the people of Israel. And right from the beginning, this was God's plan for his people Israel. You can read about that in Genesis 12, 1-3. When God called Abraham, he said to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God's desire was to use Israel to bring blessing to the world. And thankfully, we can say we're part of that. We're not Israelites, Jews. I don't think too many people here are Jews. But yet, we can also be included in the fact that God had a design for his people Israel, from them, blessing would come, even to us here in Canada. And in a similar way, God used Jonah to bring blessing outside the people of God. So he's a kind of a foreshadow of what was going to happen in a bigger way in the people of, for the people of Israel. Now in chapter 3, you could read that Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh. And it was a simple message. In 40 days, God's going to destroy your city. And he hoped that they wouldn't repent. Jonah was hoping that God would destroy them in 40 days. But an amazing thing happens. The people repent. And if you read chapter 3, it's pretty clear that it was pretty wide. We're not sure if every single person, but the people on the street to the people in the throne room of the king's house, they all repented. And they turned to God and sought his mercy. And God relented. He did not bring about the disaster he had promised. Now in chapter 4, we don't hear what happened in Nineveh. We don't hear if there was parties in the street, thankful, if they prayed to God, if they thanked God for the fact that God had not destroyed them. All attention now focuses on Jonah. You can say on God's people. Because remember I said earlier, Jonah represents the people of God. How will God's people respond to the fact that their enemy, God, relents of sending disaster on their enemies? And that's why this book is just not a history book. It tells us facts of what happened in history, but it does it in such a way that we are to reflect on how we are to do, or how we are doing in these areas. So I bring you God's word this morning in responding to Jonah's anger. We see God's great care for the rebellious. We'll see three things: the reason God responds, second, the way God responds, and finally, the conclusion of God's response. So first, the reason God responds. I'd like to read the first four verses of chapter, the first five verses of chapter 4 one more time. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would happen, become of the city. So you can see in these verses that Jonah was pretty angry. Almost the passage, it reflects almost that he was almost beside himself in anger. He says that's why he ran away in the first place. He knew that God was gracious, and if God would just want to destroy the city, he would destroy it like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah in the past. He didn't send a prophet to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring a word from God to them. So why now? So he right away knew, he disagreed with the fact that God would even want to be merciful to these people. And when God did it, showed mercy to these people, he shows his anger. And I would say there's three reasons why he became angry. And the first is revenge. The people of Nineveh, they were the leading city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were for a long time enemies of the Israelites. They had often come in the past and raiding parties, had killed many, had taken slaves away, had taken many of their produce of the field and many of the richnesses in their houses. So there was not a lot of friendliness between the people of Israel and the people of Nineveh. They didn't like each other all that much. And especially the Israelites, they wouldn't want good things to happen to the people of Nineveh because they were the people who did lots of bad things to them. Most Israelites would have wanted revenge, would have wanted that people destroyed. And Jonah was with them in that. Now, what about in our lives when somebody's treated us very badly? Maybe somebody at work, maybe a neighbor down the street, maybe somebody at school has treated us very badly. Is our first reaction that we would want God to show mercy to those people? Or is our first reaction that we would want some revenge for those people to have something bad happen to them, to be punished in a certain way? I think our first reaction would be that we'd want, because in ourselves we're sinful. Our first reaction is not that we would be lovingly, we'd have a loving disposition towards those people. The second reason why Jonah would have been angry would have been jealousy. See, he was a prophet of God, and he saw his own people at this time worshiping golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And he would thought, God, why are you sending me to this heathen nation? Why don't you send me to your own people that they can repent? Why don't you work repentance into your own people so that they can turn from their wickedness and turn truly to you? So there's been a sense of jealousy there that his own people were not turning to the living God in a proper way. And that attitude can come into our hearts sometimes too. When things happen good to others, when it seems like their life is going so well, even though they have done some bad things, it seems like, why are they having good things and happen in their lives? Why can't God be a little bit, give me a little bit more blessings? We can feel jealousy just like what Jonah would have felt. But I think the greatest reason why Jonah would have been upset is, like the rest of Israel, he was very black in his white in his understanding of God's mercy and God's justice. Most of the Israelites, if not all, would have thought mercy for us, justice for the nations. That God would punish everybody else out there for their wickedness, but that God would show mercy to his people. And I want to read this one of the favorite passages that the Old Testament people of God had in the later part of their time was Isaiah 61, the first two verses. I just like to read these. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. See, when the people of Israel read that, they saw all the same, bringing deliverance to the people of God, release from prison. That's for the people of God. That was for the Jews. And then the one part, a day of vengeance of our God. That's for the nations. So the people of God, that's what their thought was. And that's what Jonah's thought would have been. He thought, God, this is the way we understand how you do things. You give us mercy, you give the nations judgment. And when God brings mercy to the people of Nineveh, it disturbs what Jonah would have thought, what proper things were. This is why Jonah was so angry that he wished he was dead. That he wished his life would have ended. He says, God, take my life. I can't stand it anymore. You've messed up my world. You've confused me. I wanted revenge. There's a jealousy. But most of all, you messed up my thinking. I thought this way, and by you bringing mercy to these people, I don't know if you're the same God I worship. His view of God was so strong this way, he didn't want to change his mind on how God dealt with people. And the text emphasizes his anger. He's having a temper tantrum. And it's not just in front of God. His temper tantrum is towards God. He's angry with God for this. He talks back to God. And when things happen in our lives that we just don't understand, when things go bad or when we just don't understand why God allows certain things to happen, sometimes we can have that same attitude. We can maybe not out loud, but in our minds, we can think, why God? And we can be upset with God. That happens because as sinful people, we misunderstand things at times. We don't see oftentimes that God's in control. He knows what He's doing, and He has already showed His love to us. When things don't go our way, sometimes we forget that. And when Jonah's angry like this, the thing he failed to do, he forgot what God's word had already told him. In the Bible, it's very clear that God had a concern for people from all nations. In the book of Genesis, when God created the world, He created human beings special. They were the most special part of His creation, the crown of His creation. He had a special concern for them. And they were created in His image. Special. And although after the fall, you could say that which was the image of God in us was lost. We lost true righteousness and holiness. But there were still elements of that which makes human beings the image of God still there. Because after the flood, when God told Noah to come out of the ark, in that covenant that He made with Noah, He said, if anybody kills a human being, his life should be taken, because human beings are the image bearers of God. So even after the fall, human beings are still special in God's sight, and that's why God made that rule. And then in several places in the Old Testament, God showed Himself that He cared just not for that isolated people, the people of Israel, but He had a care for people from all nations. Jonah should have known that. So in his, you could say, his one understanding, his kind of unbalanced understanding of God came from him not fully understanding what God has already revealed to him. He chose to pick certain things and not other things from the Bible. And you say, when anybody fights for what he considers to be right without having concern for others, other human beings, they will fight against God's design and God's will and God's word. Because it's very clear in the Bible that God has a concern for people from all places and all nations. Jesus, even when he lived on the earth, in Matthew 5, we read that He said that God brings the sunshine and the rain, both on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He has a care for people from all over. And whenever we fight against that, we're fighting against God. Now, when God asks Jonah if he had a right to be angry, does Jonah say, yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be angry like this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even respond to God. He turns his back on God. He goes outside the city and builds that shelter and waits for the city to be destroyed. He said, I'm going to sit here until God does what I think He should be doing. In a sense, he does what people usually do when they know they're wrong, but they don't want to accept it. They go somewhere and they pout. That's what Jonah was doing here. He knew he was wrong, but he did not want to accept it. But God, thankfully, didn't let Jonah, his child, sit in his rebellion. Just like he didn't let the people of Israel sit in their rebellion. Just like he doesn't let us sit in our rebellion. He comes to us with his word, with his spirit, to make us come back to him. He still does that. Because he promised, in the book of Philippians, it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Even though we sin, God will restore us. And this chapter 4 is God gently restoring his servant Jonah to have him clear. Because God could have come down and says, how dare you argue with me? I'm the creator of the universe. How dare you argue with me? But God doesn't do this. He sends three things to Jonah. A vine, which quickly grows up over his head, gives him shade. It's a shelter that Jonah made. Must have not been all that good, because when God made that vine grow up over his head overnight, very quickly, Jonah becomes very happy. It seems like that shelter wouldn't have been all that good he made. But then God sent a worm and then also a very strong east wind that would have been added with a hot sun, would have been very unbearable to sit under. And this reminds us of chapter 1, of when the wind and the fish listened to God. In the book of Jonah, it seems like everything and everyone listens to God except for God's servant. And I think this is in the book like this to be a rebuke to God's people. God is telling his people, hey, the wind, a plant, a worm, a fish listens to me. Why aren't you listening to me? And when God first allowed that plant to grow very quickly, Jonah would have known that that was a plant that God made grow quickly. Plants don't grow that quickly. Jonah's theology was right enough that he knew that God was in control of all things, including that plant. So when it grew up quickly, he knew God was in control of that plant. He might have thought, oh, maybe God's come on my side. Maybe God understands now that that city should be destroyed. God sent that plant over so I can sit here comfortably and wait for that city to be destroyed. There's several commentaries who say that, that they think that Jonah, when that plant, because the passage, it really emphasizes that Jonah is very happy now that this plant is up there. It emphasizes it. So many commentaries say that this probably was because he thought God was come to his side and was going to destroy the city now. But that wasn't the case. God sent a worm, and it killed that plant, and then the east wind came. And then Jonah becomes as angry with the dead plant as he was with the living Nineveh. And I think that contrast is to show the hypocrisy in Jonah. He lost his perspective. He was so concerned about this plant that he didn't allow it to grow. He didn't do anything. It grew up quickly, went overnight. It was just a plant. And he was so concerned about that. And at the same time, he had no concern for the people of Nineveh. He didn't care about them at the least. He cared so little that he wished they were dead. All he cared about was his own self, his own thinking, his own, you could say, theology, what was wrong. His reputation, because if he went back to Israel and they found out he had preached to Nineveh and they repented, they might have not liked him too much. And also his own pleasure. He wanted to sit there and have be out of the sun. So he was so concerned about this plant. He was just concerned about himself, really, and not the things of God. And doesn't that sound like the world we live in today? People are so concerned about their own things, they don't really care too much about others. That's why abortion is so prevalent. People, all they care about themselves. I don't want somebody in my, if it kind of hampers my life, I don't want that in my life. We live in a world where this is a reality very strong, where people only think about themselves and nothing about the things of God. And care so much about their own lives and very little on an ongoing basis about other people in this world. This really hit home to me a number of years ago. I was in Haiti about 10 years ago. And I was helping. Haiti has been in the news a lot lately, but Haiti has always been a hard country, a poor country. And 10 years when I was there, I was helping in an orphanage. And outside the city, there was a fish farm. And around the ponds of the fish farm, they had armed guards so that people wouldn't steal the fish. And asked why were the armed guards there, and said, well, we live in a very poor country. If we wouldn't do that, the fish would be all gone. We wouldn't have a business here. So I was kind of sad, the fact that they had to do that, but I could somewhat understand it until later I learned that the fish from that fish farm was to make dog and cat food here in North America. And it just showed, I'm not saying that you can't take care of your dogs, but I'm just saying we live in a world that happens. That people are hindered from taking food because that food is for animals, for pets. So and I don't know how to fix that. I'm just saying, but we live in a world where people's personal interests are very high. and where concerns about God and other people are not that high. And brothers and sisters, that can affect us. Our personal concerns, our reputation, the things that we have around our house, our landscaping projects, our interior decorating projects, they can become very high in our priority list. And the well-being of other people, the salvation of other people, God's name being glorified by other people can be low. And how is it in your lives? Is other people, their interest, your interest of other people, their well-being, their physical well-being and their spiritual well-being, is that high on your list? Do you care that other people hear the good news and know that God is a caring God? Now, there's one last point in this passage. It ends with a question. I'd like to read that part one more time. The last two verses of chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" It's kind of funny for a book to end with a question. Now, we're not sure if Jonah said yes to this question because it's the end of the book. Now, most commentators, and I think I agree that this book is in the Bible partly because I think Jonah came to a renewed understanding of what it meant to be a child of God and to have concern for others. Because at the end of this book, the obvious answer, I would think, is yes. And I hope that you agree with me that God can have compassion. He can spare a city like Nineveh if he so desires. Now, we're not sure 100% if Jonah thought this way at the end of his life. But we do know that the people of Israel gravitated towards saying no to this question. In the time when Jesus lived, one of the biggest complaints the people of God had, and especially the religious leaders had with Jesus, is that he welcomed and he associated with the outcasts. That he went and he mingled with those who were considered those he shouldn't be near. One time they even said, if Jesus really was a prophet of God, he wouldn't be hanging around those people. He wouldn't be interested in those people because they are the people, you could say, on the road to hell. See, the people of Israel, they had said, by and large, no to this question. Can God spare those outside? In Luke 4, Jesus went to his hometown. And I read from Isaiah 61 earlier, the first two verses. And Jesus read those verses, but he missed one part. He didn't read that part where it said, "And justice, judgment." He missed that out. And they were a little bit puzzled. It says that, hey, he's talking very nicely here. And then Jesus says some harsh words to them. A prophet is not accepted in his hometown. And then he went on to say, in the Old Testament, in the time of Elijah, there were many widows in the land of Israel during that famine, the time of Ahab, King Ahab. But God only sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile, a person outside the people of God. And then Jesus said, in the time of Elisha, there was many people who had leprosy, but the only leper who was healed was a person outside the people of God, a Syrian, Naaman. So Jesus was emphasizing the fact, hey, you say it's not good to accept and to show mercy to outsiders, but Jesus said it's already in the Old Testament very clearly that God had a concern for those outside. And he even says in the time of Elijah and Elisha, it seemed like more. And the people of Jesus' hometown, they didn't like that too much. You read that in Luke 4, they were ready to kill him. They were going to put him at the edge of the town, there was a cliff, and they were going to throw him off. Now, Jesus, who is God, that wasn't the time for him to die the way he would die, and he walked between them and out of that situation. But the people's attitude showed that they didn't like to say no. They didn't like to say yes to this question at the end of Jonah. See, they thought they were trophies of God. They thought they were all that God cared for. And brothers and sisters, that's the natural sinful nature talking. You can say, by nature, that's how we will think. By nature, we think we're something special. That we're kind of God's trophy. And thankfully, God's love is much greater than our love. Because if he only cared for the people of Israel, we wouldn't be sitting here today. We wouldn't be having a relationship with God. God's love is greater than man's. In sending Jesus to this world, God the Father showed the depth of his love. You can say, in sending Jesus, God showed in a very strong and real way the answer to the question at the end of Jonah is yes. God does have care for those who are outside. Jesus showed so much care that he was willing to go to the cross to die for all those who would put their trust in him. That's a wonderful reality we have. We have a God who has shown us that he cares, just not for a select group of people, but people from all over the world. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. People from all places. Now, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, is that love that Jesus showed us, is that in our hearts? Does that live in us? Is that part of us? When the world around us sees us, when the world around us hears us talk, hears us interact with them, do they see people who show that they care for others? Are we reflection of the fact that God cares? In our lives, can the world see that God cares? In a sense, we are God's hands and feet in this world, showing the world that God cares. First of all, by the proclamation of his word to the world. And that's why in Romans 10 it says, how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news of salvation to others in this world. Remember, there was a questionnaire in the 90s that asked, these were guys who were in their 20s and 30s, men and women, who had taken on professions already, and they asked them, they were all Christians, so this is a questionnaire to Christians, professionals in their 20s and 30s, and in the United States. And the first question was, when you considered a career, did you think of going in the mission field, either being a missionary or some capacity, maybe a Bible translator, some type of helper on the mission field, someplace far away or somewhere close by? And many of them said yes. And then another follow-up question was, what was the biggest reason why you didn't go in that direction? And the number one reason was because of family. The pull from family. Parents said, oh, I don't know, if going far away, I wouldn't be able to see you or my grandchildren if you left. Brothers and sisters said, oh, please, I want you to close by home. The biggest reason was family, you could say, helping them to stay home, staying away from that. I'm not saying everybody has to go, but as you raise your children, is that part of the way you can say, hey, this is an option for the future? A good option in the future to be involved in that work. Or young people, when you think about what your future will be, is that part of your thinking? Now, brothers and sisters, we believe that God is concerned with people, or else we wouldn't believe. We believe he's concerned with us, that he sent his Son to die for us. But if we believe that he is also concerned with others, it will take sacrifice money. We send missionaries all over this world. That's sacrifice. But it can be sacrifice family, that we give up certain things, personal time. And Jesus gave up everything for us. He left his heavenly home and lived on this world as a human being like us so that he could experience all the hardships that we experience, so that he could go to the cross for us and pay for our sins. Let us show that we are his brothers and sisters. Let us show that we are children of the living God, and that his concerns are our concerns. Amen. Let us pray.